Welcome to North Point Ministries podcast. This message is the first in the six-part series, Taking Care of Business. In this message, we learn that how we perform at work is just as important as where we work. Andy Stanley discusses how God can bless our work when our hearts are focused on Him.
Do you remember your first job? Remember that? Some of you are looking way back. Remember that? My first job, I was 16. I got my driver's license, and my dad kicked me out and said, go get a job. I could still live there, but I had to go get a job. And I remember, it was just so frustrating driving around, trying to get a job at 16, you know. And I would come home, and I couldn't get a job, and he'd say, go get a job. Next day after school, I'd go. I'd looked and looked and looked. And anyway, finally, I went to Winn-Dixie over in Tucker, where we live, because they had, I heard that if you worked there as a bag boy, you could make like billions of dollars, you know, like $3.50 an hour, big time. So anyway, I went over there. They didn't have any openings for bag boys, but they said, you know, I think they need somebody in the meat department. So, you know, silly me, I went back there, and I met the three foulest men on the face of the planet that worked in the meat department, and they hired me. And so my job was to come in every afternoon at 4:30 and to clean the meat department. The meat department closed before the grocery store, and so I would go in and kind of clean up their mess that they'd made all day. And during that, about a year and a half that I worked there, I heard the worst jokes. I learned words. I thought I'd, you know, I was in a secular public high school. I thought I'd heard all the words. No, no. I heard new words. I mean, I got an education of what went on in humanity. It was terrible. And besides that, I was wet all the time because I had to spray down this thing. And I was cold because I was working in, you know, the meat department. And then what would happen, they would leave early. And when the inspectors would come in about every other week or so to inspect the meat department, I was always the only one there, which was part of why they hired me. So the inspectors would come in and have all these complaints, and I would have to stay until the whole thing was spick and span and we could, you know, pass the Department of Health and whatever code of, you know, cleanliness. So it was terrible. And after about a year and a half working there, I decided that I really wasn't cut out for work. I mean, work was for somebody else, but I'd already worked. I had already done that, okay? And I didn't want to have any more to do with that. And probably you've had jobs the same way that just were just, you know, not your dream job. It was sort of your barely get by job. The interesting thing is, regardless of your work experience, and we've all had a variety of experiences, the interesting thing, when you open the scripture, we've discovered some very interesting and sort of paradigm shifting things about work from God's perspective. And one of the most unique that kind of gets us set off in this series is that when you open the Bible to the book of Genesis, you find that one of the first things that God gave to man was the responsibility to work. Now, I sort of thought growing up, I don't know why I thought this, that work was the result of sin. That, you know, before sin entered the world, everybody just kind of hung around the garden, you know, running around, you know. And then when man sinned, God said, I'll teach you, you got to go to work. But the opposite is true. The Bible tells us that when God had everything just like he wanted it, okay, it's the perfect world. And in the perfect world, the first thing that God did for man is he assigned him a responsibility to work. Let me read this to you. This is from Genesis, and this isn't our primary passage this morning, so you don't need to turn to this. But listen to this. The Bible says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed, that's Adam. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Then the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the garden to work and to take care of it. This is the perfect world. And if you read the whole passage, you get the idea that God was excited about this. Like, all right, I got the stars going and the earth going and the sun and, you know, they got the birds and the fish and the sea. And I got my prize creation, Adam, who's made in my image. And look at him go. He's working in the garden. And you read that and you think, okay, God, you know, time out. This is the guy that's made in your image. I mean, you know, of all the responsibilities, you made him work in a garden. And you get the idea that God's excited about this. He's proud of this. And look at him go. Look at him go. He's taken the responsibility I've given him. And you want to go, could you not have come up with something a little bit more creative than work a garden? I mean, this is as good as it gets. And God's going, this is as good as it gets. I put him in the garden to work the garden. And it's right there in the Garden of Eden we begin to discover something about God and his relationship and his attitude toward work. And we're going to talk about this for 6 weeks, but let me give you a heads up. God loves it when we work. And what's most important to us about work is not what's most important to him. Because what's most important to me is where and how much, right? And what's most important to God is what you do where you are. And that's difficult. And you see that the frustration that we might have as we look at Adam is a frustration we've had about ourselves. Because you look at Adam and you go, you know, God, I mean, the garden, I mean, you know, it isn't even, why would he even need to till the, I mean, you know, give him something significant to do. And it's a feeling that all of us have had about jobs in our lives. Some of you have it right now. You look at your current job and you say, God, you know, who cares? I mean, anybody could do what I do. I am not important. I'm not significant. And if the entire company that I work for were to go out of business, the world would just go right on. What I do for 40 or 50 or 60 hours of work a week is not significant. It's really not that even important. In fact, you may own your own company. And, you know, it was fun to build it and get it going and you got the whole thing going. But there are times you get out in the parking lot, turn around and look at the building or the office where you are and think, and? You know, is that it? I mean, I work and I work and I work and I get a paycheck and there it is. And if the whole thing were to go away tomorrow, big deal. And there is something of futility in all of our work. All of our work. All of us have felt that sense of why. Some of you are in a job now that, you know, you had another job 3 years ago and you know in a couple of years you'll probably have another job and 5 years from then you'll probably be with another company and you just kind of bounce around from job to job and you know, it's just hard to get too excited about work because it's different and it's different bosses and it's different environments and just when you think you can find meaning in work, there's just something inside of you and something inside of me that says, and is that all there is? And part of the reason is this. The way we evaluate the significance of what we do is so different than the way God evaluates the significance. Because we look at the task, God looks at something entirely different. If you have your Bibles, as we launch into this morning, I want to read you a few verses from the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 is where we're going to begin. Colossians 3, 23, and the interesting thing about this passage of scripture is the context. So let me kind of give you the context. This is very important. Paul is writing a letter to Christians in a town, and he's talking about a variety of different things, and he begins to talk about how they are to respond in work environments. But here's the context. The first group he addresses is not people who have careers and jobs like we do. The first group that he addresses are slaves. And here's what he says to the slaves. He says, slaves, well, let me ask you this. If you were writing a group of slaves in the first century, what would you write? I would write, dear slaves, get out of there. You know, run, hide. You know, God doesn't want you to be a slave. God wants you to be free. You know, all men were created equal and all that sort of thing. You need to get out of there. Paul writes to these slaves, listen to this. He says, slaves, be really good slaves. Be the best slave you can possibly be. Don't just do what your masters ask you to do. Go beyond what they ask you to do. And then later he writes to the masters. Now, what would you write to a first century slave owner? You know, grow up and, you know, get rid of your slaves. I mean, what do you think you're doing being a slave owner? The Apostle Paul writes, dear masters, be fair and good masters. Do the right thing by your slaves. Whoa. That's not good advice. You got to tell the slaves to run. You got to tell the masters to let the slaves go. And here he is writing saying, no, if you're a slave, be a great slave. If you're a master, be a great master. And then in between those two things, he addresses us. And this is important because all of us are somewhere between masters and slaves, aren't we? Some of you are bosses, but you're not quite masters. You act like a master, you know? People who work for you think you're the master. But you know you don't own these people. Then on the other end, you know, you're about 4 inches shy of being a slave at work, you feel like. I mean, the guy just treats you like a taskmaster. It's unbelievable. So all of us fall within this context between slaves and masters. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes to the rest of us. Look at verse 23. And the first word is difficult. Whatever you do. Let's pause a second. In other words, this isn't when you get the dream job. This isn't after you start your own company. This isn't after you get a promotion or after you get transferred or after you get back into sales. Whatever you're doing right now, at this current place, at this current job, even if you just fell into it, even if you're just between jobs, or, you know, between what you ultimately want to do and what you're doing now, whatever you do, he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. And we're going, you know, look what I do. Why would I need to put my heart into that? Now, I put my heart into my family, my heart into worship, my heart into my faith, my Christianity, my heart into my friendships. But you want me to put my heart in the vernacular, in our vernacular it would be, put your heart into it. In other words, don't just show up with your body at work. You show up work, at work and put your heart into it. And we look at what we do sometimes and we say, why would I want to put my heart into that? There is no real value in this. I'm just selling stuff. I'm just creating stuff for somebody to sell. I'm just keeping people out of legal trouble who sell stuff and create stuff. You know, there's no real, put my heart into it? Look what I do. Why would I put my heart into that? Or we say, put my heart into it? Look who I'm working for. He didn't even put his heart into it. She doesn't even put her heart into it. The way they treat me, the way they change my bonuses, the way they've used the bad economy to manipulate my pay scale. I mean, you want me to put my heart into something when the people who are above me care less about me? You got to be crazy. Look at what I do. Look at who I work for. And you're telling me whatever I do, wherever I am, as insignificant as it might be and as short term as this might be for me, you want me to put my all into it? Why in the world would you ask me to do such a thing? And again, we want to raise our hands and say that we get a pass until we realize he's talking to masters and slaves and everybody in between. And he goes on and he gives us some more information. He says, whatever you do, work it out with all your heart. And then this is the tough one. As working for the Lord, not for men. In other words, tomorrow morning, he says, when you go to work, I want you to go to work as if you are working for the Lord and put your whole heart into it. As if God were your boss, you know, the chairman of the board, the president of the company, your manager, your supervisor, whatever it might be. You go to work and you give it your all because God is your boss, or specifically the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's in authority over you at work. He says, do it as unto the Lord, not for men. Now again, immediately when we hear that, we want to raise the issue of, but look at what I do for a living. And that seems to be inconsequential. And the thing is, do your job as unto the Lord. What does that look like? Now see, we all know what it looks like to do your job as unto men, right? I mean, it's you know, do as little as you can to get by, unless they're watching. Appear to be very busy, even if you're not. Appear to be indispensable to the company, even if you're not. Take credit for as many ideas as you can possibly. You know, jockey for a position. You know, look to your employer as the source of your income and the source of your security. You know, be faithful to the boss instead of being faithful to the company if the boss is the one that rate you. But if, you know, we all got the little games that we play. Leave at night and leave your glasses on your desk so they'll think you're still working late and just went to the restroom, you know. You know, all the little games you play. I mean, we know what it looks like to do our work as unto men. I mean, we're all experts at that. We just came into the workforce doing that. And the Apostle Paul says, oh, no, 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 no. It's a brand new day. It's a brand new standard. I want you to go to work regardless, and this is the hard part, regardless of what you do, whatever you do, and I want you to do it with all your heart as if, in fact, you were working specifically for your Lord Jesus Christ. What would that look like in your world? Then he goes on and he gives us even more motivation. Verse 24. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. And all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul pulls us back into the broadest of broad context. And he says, look, the reason I can say this with authority, and the reason I can say this, you know, with a straight face is this. That as a Christian, he says, since you know, as a Christian, ultimately you know that you will give an account for every single part of your life to the Lord. And that one day you're going to be rewarded for every single part of your life that in this life, in this world. And that God is watching, and God does not compartmentalize. God isn't simply looking at your marriage, and God isn't simply looking at the way you raise your kids, and he's not simply looking at the way you handle your money, and he's not simply looking at your morality, and he's not simply looking at, you know, the way you entertain yourself. God is looking at your whole life. And whereas your employer will reward you within the context of a job, and whereas your employer will give you a bonus and a paycheck based on how you perform, you got a big boss. You've got a big boss in heaven that is measuring your faithfulness at every single level and every single department of your life. And ultimately, you're accountable to him. So why in the world would you go to work for your employer that you might not even have in 2 or 3 years? Why would you go to work in a company that you might not even work for in the next few years and just work as unto them when in fact you will be rewarded and you will be judged by your heavenly Father for your faithfulness in every area of life? In other words, he's saying, don't be deceived by thinking that this is just between me and my boss, just between me and my company, just between me and my president. He says, oh no, you're a Christian. And your whole life is something that essentially tests your faithfulness to God. And God is interested in how you do your work. And listen to this. And faithfulness on the job is faithfulness to your Father in heaven. And he says, look at the phrase, you will receive an inheritance for your reward. Now, let me tell you what I think he means by that little phrase. And you know, if you're new to North Point, this is something we talk about a lot. And this is a theme that is throughout the New Testament. And the first time you hear this, you kind of think, whoa. But you read the Gospels. Read what Jesus said. After we die, when we go into the next life, the next world, it's a new heavens and a new earth, or heaven, or however you view that, we're going to work. Which to some of you is like, well, I thought you said it was heaven. No, it is heaven. But you're going to work. In the perfect world, in the Garden of Eden, man worked. You were designed to work. It's part of the image of God in you. And the Bible says in the kingdom that is to come, we're going to work and we're going to have positions. We're going to have responsibilities. We're going to have jobs. And the implication of these verses and others is this, that God is watching your diligence now to determine what you can be trusted with later. In fact, Jesus says that. He says, he who is given a little bit now and he who is given worldly responsibility will be rewarded with greater and long-lasting responsibility later on. And there's a sense in which God is watching you do your job and watching me do my job and is determining who are the faithful workers who can be entrusted with greater responsibility later on. The point is this. What you do is not as important as how you do it. The significance of your work is not found in the details of your job. The significance of your work is your willingness to put your heart into whatever it is that God has called you and placed you to do now, somewhere between being a master and a slave. See how that works? And see, the reason this is such a stretch for us is because I'm so focused on the what and the where. And God's focused on how and the diligence. And are you putting your heart into it? And then as if we didn't get it, he just lays it out. Last part of verse 24. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. In other words, he said, I said, go to work as if you were working for the Lord. But let me just let you know. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Just as you serve him in your marriage, your finances, your entertainment, your friendship, so ultimately you serve him in the job market, in your career. He is your ultimate rewarder. He is your ultimate accountability. He's your permanent boss. And we're to serve in our current jobs with that in mind. Now that's kind of a stretch, isn't it? And again, we're so tempted to say, but look at what I do. And God's going, I'm not worried about what you do. I'm worried about how you do it. Let me ask you again, and I want to kind of clarify this hopefully for you. What would it look like tomorrow if you went to work and for one day, not for a week, not for the rest of your life, that's too big of a commitment, just for one day, you decided today I'm going to do my work with all my heart. Not for the guy who signs my paycheck. Not for the lady who determines my bonuses. But for the Lord. What would that look like? To kind of pull all this together, I want to give you four statements, four implications as it relates to this passage of Scripture. If what Paul is saying is true, then these four things would be true as well. The first one is this. Your work has eternal implications even if it has no apparent eternal value. This is huge. Your work, I don't care what you do, has some sort of eternal implications, even if it has no eternal value. The reason this is so important is I talk to people all the time that say, well, you know, Andy, if I were in the ministry, or if I were a doctor helping people, or if I were a counselor advising people about their marriage, you know, I could see the value in what I do. But Andy, I make things. I sell things. I support people that sell things. You know, I type letters for people who make things. You know, there is no eternal value in what I do, and you're wrong. Because if what the Apostle Paul is saying is true, then every single thing you do in the marketplace, everything you do in the workforce has eternal significance. Not in the sense that, you know, people's eternity is going to be determined by how well you do your job, though it might be. We'll talk about that later. But in the sense that your Father in heaven is measuring and judging your faithfulness to him by your faithfulness and producing on the job. That there's a relationship, that there is an eternal consequence. That when you go to work tomorrow, you can go to work knowing that God loves to watch you work and that God has given you the responsibility and the opportunity to put your heart into your work And that one day, you're going to be rewarded. You'll have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance that is contingent upon your faithfulness in this life. And part of your faithfulness in this life is how you produce on the job. So there is, in a sense, an eternal value, or certainly eternal implications in all that we do, because we can't compartmentalize our lives, because God doesn't compartmentalize. The second implication is this. It's this. How you do, how you perform at work is as important as where you work. Again, this should set you free. How you perform at work is as important as where. We are so focused on where. And we have friends that have better jobs, and the grass is greener, and one day, and if I could only, and I want to start my own company, and God's going, woo, you know, that's fine. And I don't mind you asking me for some of that stuff, but hey, what about now? I'm more concerned about how you're performing now than how you think you're going to perform if I were to give you another opportunity or move you into a different industry or get you that dream job that you've been after. How you're performing now is more important to me than where you work. And again, our focus is always, God, give me a new job. But when do we begin praying, oh Lord, help me to do my job with all my heart as unto you today, and I'll leave promotion and career changes to you for tomorrow. That if what the Apostle Paul is saying is true, then how I perform tomorrow morning, where I am, is more important than where I am. Number three, how you perform at work is as important as how you behave at work. How you perform at work is as important as how you behave. What do I mean by that? Simply this. You see, every once in a while I run into Christians who pride themselves in how much character and how much Christianity they display at the workforce, but at the same time feel like it's okay to be a slackard in terms of their performance, because after all, who cares about this job anyway? I'm not going to be here very long, and it has no eternal consequence. The Apostle Paul says, oh no, that's not the case at all. Poor workmanship is never balanced out by great character, and great character doesn't make up for poor workmanship. That is, as a Christian, yes, I'm to be a man of character. You're to be a woman of character. We shouldn't steal the pens. We shouldn't leave early. We shouldn't lie. We shouldn't take responsibility for other people's ideas. You know, we shouldn't fudge the reports. Granted, we need to have character. But at the same time, in addition to character, it is important how we do our job. The question isn't, are you a nice person? It's, are you getting the job done? Are you being faithful to do for your boss, supervisor, or company what they hired you to do? And you can't make the excuse, well, that's just the secular world, and that's just the marketplace, and that has nothing to do with God. God's going, ho, 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 yes, it does. Yes, I've called you to be a man or woman of character in the marketplace. But I've called you to work with all your heart as unto me, as if you were working for me. And don't tell me about the insignificance of what you do, because I'm more concerned about how you do it. Fourth implication is this. This is huge, and probably the most encouraging one. Putting your heart into your work allows God to bless your work. Putting your heart into your work allows God to bless your work. Here's what I mean by that. You see, if you came to me and you're a married couple and you said, Andy, we really want God to bless our marriage. What should we do? I'd say, then you need to conduct your marriage according to the principles of Scripture. Because when you conduct your marriage according to the principles of Scripture, it enables God to bless that marriage, because God doesn't bless disobedience, and God isn't going to give you success in areas where you're clearly violating what he's asked you to do. If you were to say to me, Andy, I want God to bless me in the area of my finances, I'd say, great. Here's what the Scripture says about finances. You handle your finances the way that God says handle your finances, and you give God the freedom to bless your finances. Well, if you came to me and said, Andy, I want God to bless my work. Well, I would say, you know what? Then you need to go to work tomorrow morning and do your job with all of your heart as unto the Lord. And when you begin to do that, you make yourself blessable. But you can't go to work tomorrow and give it half your effort and half a job and kind of just barely get by saying, oh, Lord, please get me out of here. Please move me. Give me an opportunity. If you'll just give me a chance over there, or over there, or with them, or with him, or with her, then I'll do my best. And, oh, God, bless me by moving me out of here. God's going, well, you know, you can ask. I don't blame you. And, you know, maybe we'll move you someday. But what about now? I can bless you now, but I can't bless you until you handle that area of your life the way I've asked you to. And it's important to me how you do your job. So if you'd like me to bless your work, then I need you to invite me in And when you invite me in, I'm going to say, now do it with all your heart, as if you were doing it for me. See, when you do your work with all your heart, it's for the Lord. You make yourself, you position yourself to be blessable at what you do. See, isn't that different? I'm all about where and how much. God's all about what are you doing right where I've planted you. There's Adam over there, first guy in the world working in the garden. God's going, isn't that great? He's working in the garden. And God looks at you and says, isn't that great? He's, what are you doing? God's excited. He's thrilled you're working. You're reflecting the image of his image where you are. The question is, will you do it with all your heart? Will you go in there tomorrow as if you're doing it for the Lord? Two closing questions, and I want to tell you a neat story, and we'll be out of here. Here's the question, and it goes back to something I just said. Tomorrow, let's don't make a week commitment. Let's just make a one-day commitment. Tomorrow, Monday morning, what does it look like? What would be different? What would have to change if tomorrow you showed up and decided today, I don't know if I can do this for a week, today, all my heart as for the Lord? What would be different? What would have to change? What wouldn't you say? What wouldn't you do? Where wouldn't you go? What would happen at lunch? What time would you get there? You know, how quickly would you respond? What would change if tomorrow, just tomorrow, all my heart as unto the Lord? What would happen? Second question. This is just for a few of you. Can you do your work as unto the Lord with a clear conscience? Can you even do your current job as unto the Lord with a clear conscience? In other words, maybe you're a new Christian or you've been a Christian for a while, but you've been away. And along the way, you've gotten into a career or a job or a business or an industry, and you've become a Christian. And so this is how you've lived your life. I got my church thing. I love Jesus. And I go to 722 and I'm in a small group and I pray and I got all this thing going. And then there's my job, you know. And I'm asking God to bless all this stuff, but I know he can't bless this because, you know, God probably would like to stomp out my job or my industry or what I do. I mean, he's probably, but you know, it's my job. And so in your mind, you've got these kind of these two different worlds. The question is this: if God doesn't compartmentalize, can you do your current job as unto the Lord with a clear conscience? And the reason I ask that is something I'm really sensitive to. Several of the people who are really core to what we do at North Point in terms of worship, music, are men and women who struggle with this. And a couple of them I've walked through the transition with. And I remember one guy in particular who's just, every single week you're blessed by him, even when he's not on the stage. About 15 years ago, he became a Christian. And I remember when he became a Christian, I thought, Lord, he's going to have to quit doing what he's doing. But I didn't want to tell him. I said, you're going to have to tell him. I don't want to be responsible for that. Well, you know, now that you're a Christian, you can't go over the, you know. And I said, because I don't want to feel the weight of now I got to go get him a job. You know, how's he going to live? His whole life is wrapped around an industry, and I have a feeling now that he's a Christian, you know. So sure enough, you know, time went by. He's growing, reading his Bible, and he comes to me one day, and he says, you know what? I don't feel like I can stay there. And I thought, oh, I knew it was coming. I thought, oh, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And I can just remember like it was yesterday. And it was just a thought. It wasn't a voice. It was like the Lord said, Andy, would you quit worrying? I can handle this. I can take care of this. He's going to be okay. He's following me. Because there were, at times I thought, maybe he should have become a Christian like a lot later in life while he could do all this and save his money. That, you know, it's like, oh, what's he going to do? This is what he does, you know? And boy, God is blessed and handled that. Now he's a part of what we do musically. All that to say, it could be that you're in one of those kinds of jobs that as we go through this series and as you begin to tear down the wall that you've built between the rest of your life and your work, and you begin to say, God, if you're interested in my career and that 40 and 50 hours a week and how I make a living, if you're interested, then whoa, we got to have a long talk. It just may be that God may move you to do something else, because specifically what you do is not anything you could ever do as unto the Lord with a clear conscience. Well, last story. About a year and a half ago, Sandra and I moved out just north of Crabapple. We built a house, and one of my best friends built our house for us, and he's still our best friend. So that tells you something about his work ethic. Anyway, built our house, and something happened I want to tell you about, and then I'll close. He was out pouring our driveway, and he was out there with his crew, and you know, they got the truck, and they're just scraping and, you know, doing the whole deal. And this, all of a sudden he heard this, and he said he was kind of in a bad mood and kind of cranky, and just, you know, the building industry, it's just a difficult industry to work in, lots of variables and people issues. So he's out there kind of mentally there and watching these guys, And all of a sudden, he hears this loud music, and down the street to the cul-de-sac comes the Port-a-John guy. Now, that's not the official title, but the Port-a-John guy shows up at work sites and cleans the Port-a-Johns. Now, if you've ever been around a Port-a-John when it was being cleaned, it is about the most unpleasant thing other than being in one while it was being cleaned. But anyway, it's awful. So he says, he looks up, here comes the Port-a-John guy, and there's the Port-a-John right there. I mean, they're moving up the driveway. They are right beside it. And he said the whole crew kind of went, because they've got to work right there, and they're about to get, you know, anyway. So he says, this guy gets out of the truck, and the first thing he notices, it's not the guy that normally cleans the Port-a-John. It's just some new guy, and he looked at him, it's a big old guy with tattoos and kind of scruffy and gets all his equipment, his big old hose, and marches up the yard and, you know, and goes in there. He says, so they're out there kind of just waiting for it to happen, you know, and they anyway, I won't go into all that. And all of a sudden, the first thing he noticed, he said, the guy is in there forever. He says, you know, how long does it take to clean a, you know, 2.5 by 2.5? He says, he's got tools, and they're bumping around in there, and he said, he just was in there forever, taking forever. And then all of a sudden, he said, there was this incredible aroma that came out and just sort of went through the air over the whole work site. And they all kind of looked at each other. And he said, it was just the most pleasant odor. And so they were kind of shocked anyway. So they keep working. Well, the guy finally comes out. And Bob said, I had to say something. He said, man, you got that thing smelling so good. Kind of makes me want to go in there. You know. And the guy says to him, he says, you know what? He says, the guy that's been servicing you has been doing a terrible job, but I'm going to take care of you. It's going to be different from here on out. Bob said, well, thanks. And then the guy said, I work for the Lord. Bob said, you know, excuse me. He says, yeah, I do my work for the Lord. Picked up his tools, walked down the driveway, turned on his, what turned out to be loud blaring Christian music, and drove on up the street. Now, Bob said, he said, I was so overwhelmed. He said, I had to just walk up the driveway and sit down on your front steps. And I looked up at the sky. I said, I had tears in my eyes. I thought, Lord, how in the world can I ever complain? And why in the world can I have that kind of attitude about what I do? When here's a guy who, granted, you know, he didn't stand at his high school graduation and say, one day I want to be. I mean, he's not where ultimately he saw himself wanting to be, probably, right? I mean, if I were him, he'd look for another better opportunity, a different job. But you know what? Whatever you do, whatever you do, wherever you have been assigned for this time to do it, you do your work as unto the Lord, not for men. Because you have a reward, an inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And this guy got it. And I tell you, I can't tell you how many times I've thought of that. I've never met him. I'd love to meet him. In fact, I wanted to find him and bring him in here and show a video. You know, I thought, I mean, you know, it basically takes all of us, right? And it just makes you go, wow, if a person in that kind of labor can find and embrace and adopt an attitude that while I'm here doing this job, it's for the Lord. See, it takes away most of our excuses. So here's the question, here's the assignment. What does it look like tomorrow if you did your work with all your heart as unto the Lord? What would that look like? Let's try it for at least a day. And then for the next 5 weeks, we're going to continue to talk about what does it mean from God's perspective to take care of business. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just all humbled. We stand somewhere between the masters and the slaves. Some of us feel more like masters. Some of us feel more like slaves. And yet the assignment is clear that tomorrow morning, it's not about who signs our paycheck. It's not about a chairman. It's not about stockholders. It's about our Father in heaven. It's about a Savior who died for us. It's not about an area of our life. It's about all our life. Would you please, in your wisdom, give us the insight to know how to apply this passage of Scripture. And Father, I pray that we would find you faithful and that you would have the freedom to bless our work, even though it seems on the surface our work wouldn't be anything you would care anything about. Father, show us how to be men and women who do our work as unto you. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to North Point Ministries' podcast of Taking Care of Business by Andy Stanley. For more on this topic, visit northpointresources.org and receive 30% off Andy Stanley's book, Choosing to Cheat. Enter POD30 at checkout to redeem this offer.